Good morning, Victory Life. How are you today? Anybody blessed? Anybody happy? Good. Praise the Lord. Great testimonies of God doing things in the hearts of at least a couple from our time last week. And I'm believing for a couple more today and to see what God wants to do. Where's Rob? Rob, I just met you. Rob, would you mind giving that testimony publicly? Can you do that, or doesn't conflict with anything on your job? Or you guys give it up for Rob. This is my friend I got to meet this morning.
Okay, so I'm a prison chaplain, and last week when he told us to be still, just to be still, you know, I had a service last week, and I'm sitting in there with convicted felons, some of them that they'll never see the light of day again. And I just told them, I said, I just want you to be still. And I read in that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. And I could feel the presence of God just fall down in that prison. And these men started shaking. And they started worshiping. And I just went around and I just started laying hands on them and just praying with them. And I told them, I said, you can be free wherever you are. You don't have to be outside to be free. And then later on that week, I went into one of the pods and a female walked up to me and she says, Pat Chaplin, she says, I've been down for 25 years flat. And that message that you preached, I've never felt so free in my entire life. So just continue to pray. Because they need Jesus. Just continue to pray for the prison and for the volunteers that go in, because God can move mountains in that prison system.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And who the Son makes free is free indeed. Free indeed. Let's just keep this morning very worshipful. And can we bring down the lights, guys, just like it would be the worship set? If we could do that. That's perfect. That's perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you go with me to the book of Revelation. Juliet, if I start singing, just try to find whatever weird key I'm in, okay? It won't be normal. Thank you, Lord. Last week I talked about Jesus in our midst, and this week I'm going to talk to you about receiving Jesus as he really is. Receiving Jesus as he really is. And we'll be done at 12 o'clock. I don't know where we're going to go between 11:09 and 12. But 50 minutes, man, that's enough time to see revival break out in Stillwater, Oklahoma. We got plenty of time. Plenty of time. I think if you read Peter's message on the day of Pentecost real slow, it'll take you about 2.5-3 minutes. So long doesn't mean better. What matters is that we're totally aware and yielded to the Spirit of God. Scott and Dana, so great to see you guys this morning. Thanks for making the trip over. You guys are just a part of the family. We love you so much. I just filled my heart with joy to see you. And I just hear the Lord say that, man, can you guys stand up for a second? Can I pray over you and Scott? Thank you, Lord. Why don't you stretch your hand out toward them? Father, I just thank you that the seasons are changing. I thank you, Father, for the peaceful surrender to your skillful hand. I thank you, Lord, for a new wine season, that you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. And I thank you, Father, that they've been, as I've heard said, Lord, where the photography of old was developed in the dark room. That's the secret place. They've been purchasing oil. They've been letting the crushing of the grapes produce a wine. And in the same way at the miracle of Cana, the host said, you've saved the best wine for last. We prophesy the best in this next season over their life, God. Thank you, Lord, for the experience. Thank you, God, for the time of refinement. Thank you for the pruning. Thank you for the difficulty at sometimes of even having to face ourselves. Jesus, you're gracious through all of it. And Father, we just prophesy over them today, Father, a fresh oil and a fresh wine in a new season, and give them the confidence to run boldly into it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you guys for letting me pray for you. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I just want Jesus, more and more of him. We're going to practice a little bit of what Pastor Chaplain Rob said about being still. And there's an ancient practice for reading scripture. That's called Lectio Divina, or divine reading. And all we're doing is we'll put a little bit into practice what I talked to you about last week, which is just sitting with Jesus as we sit with the scripture and letting the God of the text breathe his spirit onto our minds and our hearts so that we can receive him. Jesus is the embodiment of this word. He's living word. And we want to receive him through the scriptures today. And there's a passage that my wife taught on not too long ago. So blessed to have my wife, Serena, with us this morning. Serena, can you just wave at everybody? Awesome. My parents are with us today, Ron and Marissa, my oldest Jovi, and our dear, dear Aunt Kara is with us today as well. So bless them and thank them for being here. Yeah, I believe if Jesus were to write a letter to the church in the West, specifically in America, it would sound something like his church to the letter in Laodicea, which is Revelation chapter 3. Now, I don't know how much you know about Jesus, but today you're going to know him, for some of you, in a way that you've never known him. Some of you have grown up with understandings of the Lord that you're walking out of and that you're progressing in freedom in, that's all law or legal, his commands and his justice in people's lives. Some of you are coming out of backgrounds that you've experienced Jesus's freedom on steroids, and it's actually led to a perversion. It's led to liberality in the church and in the world, that Jesus is all love all the time and he never has anything difficult to say, and he only speaks to you through spiritual Hallmark cards and encourages you and just tells you about how awesome you are. And the reality is that Jesus, his body, the church, has been so divided because the church, unfortunately, through ignorance and insecurity and immaturity, has divided up the personhood of the Lord. And some church champion law, and some churches champion grace, and what it leads is to a divided body. And at the end of the day, confused believers on what the Lord's really like. And in John chapter 1, John, the beloved disciple, see, here's the thing, is there some people that are content to just be in the room with them, but there's others that will never be content unless they can hear his heartbeat. John at the Last Supper was in the room with Jesus. How many of you are blessed just to be in the room? I don't know about you, I'm just blessed to be in the room. But John has a unique posture at the table of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that table because that table reveals Jesus. But John had a unique posture at the table of the Lord. Everybody had access to what John leaned into. The only difference was John leaned in to what he could lean into. And John, in that last, that beautiful Last Supper scene, John lays his head on the chest of Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus is El Shaddai? There's plenty of room at the breast or the chest of the Lord. But not everybody leans in. And my prayer for probably about 5 or 6 years now is, Lord, would you make me a John that I would recognize the access that you've given me? And would you deliver me from a contentment that really isn't divine, it's apathetic, that I'm just content to be in the room? Lord, would you put a burning on the inside of me that I wouldn't be content until I can hear your heart? Did you know it's easy to hear God's voice if your head's already above his heart? It's an easy place to hear God's voice, to lean in. Yes, you can hear him in a room. Yes, if he's speaking, no matter at any point in the room, you can hear him. You can hear Jesus without amplification and without a microphone. But it's just like breathing to be able to hear his voice, his breath, when you can hear his heart. And John leaned into that place. And my encouragement for you today is that all of you would make a decision right now at the beginning of this time to lean into Jesus in a way that you maybe have not leaned in before, whatever that means or looks like to you. There's a truth. And Wally prophesied to this during the transition time. He spoke a prophetic declaration over himself and his home. He said, I essentially want more of God. I want to draw closer to God. Let me level with you this morning, and we'll make it pretty because Juliet's playing behind me. However much of God you want is available to you. And however deep you want to go into God, you can go. But listen to me clearly. The further you go in the Lord, the less you can take with you. What limits our access? Not what's in our heart, not what's in his heart, but what we carry in our hands. Unwilling to let go. Unwilling to free up space. Unwilling to pay the cost. We'll put the beautiful gift of salvation over here. Beloved, it's not hard to get saved if that's what you're after. If you're after getting saved, that's pretty simple. I'm talking about knowing his heart. Jesus called all the 12 to himself, but only one out of the 12 leaned in. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that you've got access and permission to lean into the heart of God, but you do. But what you lean into is heart. You have to take him exactly as he is. See, John recognized that the real gift in the room wasn't the bread, wasn't the cup. It wasn't being a part of the ministry team. It wasn't a part of the entourage. It was him. Jesus is always the gift. Jesus is the desire of the nations. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure you could never afford. He's what we go all in on. He's why we lose our life so that we can find it. He is our life. But see, you can't ask Jesus into all of your life and expect your life to stay the same. And that's the problem with the church, beloved, is that we want to ask Jesus in, but we don't want him to change anything. No, beloved, if you ask Jesus in, you ask the Lord of all glory in, and he will change everything. The problem is, for many of us, we're just satisfied at being in the room. For some of us, we're just satisfied with the invitation. And we put off responding to God for years and years and years. Because we know from this place of arrogance that we're invited. And when we're ready, we'll partake. And God's so gracious. That's why a deathbed conversion, like the thief on the cross, just recognizing and receiving who Jesus is, will get you saved. But listen to me, you're not just saved from something, you're saved for something. And eternal life is not going to heaven when you die fully. It's a part of it. To be honest with you, it's the smallest part of it. John, the beloved disciple, reveals to us that eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The invitation that we have through salvation is to know him. We have to challenge our hearts. We have to be real with ourselves. Do we love what's in his hand, or do we love his heart? Are we in love with God, or are we in love with his stuff? He's the gift. And we have to see Jesus rightly. There's an old song that sings, goes like this, Julia. Lord, you are more precious than silver. And Lord, you are more costly than close your eyes, open your heart, and listen to Jesus' letter to the church. Now, this isn't the letter to Victory Life Stillwater, but I feel through conviction of the Lord, and I will stand accountable to him for what I say, but I feel like we've got a pretty good relationship, and it's easy to talk about somebody I know. Beware of ministers that talk about a Jesus they don't know. The most dangerous type of ministry is the ministry that's devoid of intimacy. Beware, leaders amongst me, of doing ministry from memory. The chief sign you're losing intimacy with God is you do ministry out of habit instead of childlike expectation. Today's going to be a morning of repentance, by the way. One of the most beautiful types of worship that there is a worship of repentance. Thanks, love. Juliet, can you sing that, just that again? Lord, I'm going to give you the mic. I want you to sing it. You sound better than me. And nothing I lectio divina means divine reading. It's reading the scripture in such a way that we expect to hear the voice of God. Not by what the letter says specifically, but what it says between the letters. Not by what the lines say specifically, but in between, in the margins. We're saying, God, this word applies to me in some way. And I need you by your Spirit to breathe on it in me so that I can receive you, Jesus, from it. Everything in this entire scripture, beloved, does one thing inerrantly, infallibly, and without question. This is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. And it does one thing inerrantly and infallibly. And if you try to make it do other things inerrantly and infallibly, you'll be wrong. And you'll be proven wrong. But the thing that this does inerrantly and infallibly is one thing. It reveals Jesus. That's what the written word does, is it reveals the living word. So in a posture of prayer, I'm going to read the entirety of Jesus's letter to the church of Laodicea. Again, this is not the letter to the church specifically at Victory Life Stillwater. If there were that letter, it would probably say in the beginning, from the desk of Jacob Sheriff. And he'd write you a good letter. He's a nice guy. I am talking about what I sense in my heart under conviction of the Lord, that the Lord would write to a church in, if the church in America could be recognized as one whole church. This is what I feel in my heart that the Lord would write. I'm going to start in 14, but they'll put it on the screen at 18 because that's the part we're going to lock in. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, a couple things here. This angel is best translated as the leader of the church, not a specific heavenly being. If that messes with you, okay, he's writing to an angel. But in the Greek, you get a better understanding that he's writing to the pastor, the elder, the bishop, whoever at that specific church, who's ever responsible under God for the church. And you better pray that that person has angelic help. Amen. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. Did you know Jesus is the Amen? Isn't that powerful? Man, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you either were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Listen to 18. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Listen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Man, some of you are going to step into another dimension of the Lord's love. Listen to verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. I'm going to read 18 to 22 again. And all I want you to do is to ask Jesus, Jesus, what are you speaking to me today through this scripture? We'll read it three times in entirety, and then we're going to pause. And I would encourage you to make note of what the Lord reveals to you. Now, if you've already consented in your heart that you can't hear from God or that it's hard for you to hear from God, well, beloved, you've just prophesied your existence at the surface. You're not going to hear anything. You're going to be frustrated, and you're going to say, see, preacher, I told you, I don't hear. I would really encourage you to get out of partnership with the devil if you talk like that, because it's the birthright of God's kids to hear his voice. My children in my house have no problem raising my voice, especially when I elevate my voice. Now, if they listen, well, that's a different question. Beloved, you don't have a hearing problem. We have a listening problem. Listening implies that we hear and obey. The church isn't lacking for anointing in the West. It's lacking from obedience. The church isn't lacking in anointing. It's lacking in maturity. And the only way to grow in maturity is to love and trust the Lord enough to receive an aspect of his love that's called discipline and reprove. And that triggers some of us because of churches that we grew up in. It also triggers some of us because it convicts us of where we currently are in the private places of our lives. Neither of those things are difficult to deal with if you have your eyes on Jesus. Notice in the passage that Jesus is amongst his church, not amongst the lost. I would tell you plainly, the world, the lost, in Christ's eyes, he doesn't have an expectation or a standard for. Why? Because they're lost. His only heart is that they would know the truth, come into the saving knowledge of who he is, and receive forgiveness and acceptance that was poured out on Calvary's cross. But if you believe that now that you've been saved by grace, the Lord is okay with an anointing that's come upon your life to stay the way you were when he found you, you don't know Bible grace. And someone has lied to you, probably because they didn't want to hurt your feelings. Because another problem with the Western church is we worship feelings, not the truthful one, the Lord Jesus. I'm not responsible for anybody's feelings. I'm responsible to manage my own. My responsibility is to testify of who Jesus is. And this morning, I believe many of you are going to see him rightly. You're going to see him in a way that you've been way overdue to see him. Did you notice that Jesus says in this text, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Not those that he hates. Beloved, God's not pouring wrath out on the world. God's trying to discipline and grow up his church so that they can actually shine as lights into the world and that they would be convicted because of the goodness of God they see echoing from the hearts of his children. If Jesus wanted to strong arm you into behavior, he's totally able to. But Jesus says, those I love, I reprove and discipline. Listen to this. He's taking a stand. Did you hear how strong Jesus was at the beginning of this letter? He said, you're neither hot nor cold. And I wish you picked one because you're making me nauseous. You know the sad reality? In the majority of our churches, there's no room for those words of Jesus. You know why? Because we've fallen into spiritual catering. And we believe that church is like Amazon. You get to pick what you want. And you get to customize your order. No. That's America's God, not the God of Christ. Jesus' table has two things served at it, bread and cup. No substitutions, no exceptions. Let me help you with this. The bread and the cup. The bread's not gluten-free. because you have no allergy to the body of Christ unless you live in rebellion. And the wine is not unfermented. And that's because we need inebriated by the blood of Christ so that we can stay sober-minded in the world. There are no substitutions at the table of the Lord. You have to receive Jesus as he really is, and you have to bring who you really are. Jesus takes some hard stands, and he says, you've got some growing up to do. You think you've prospered. Beloved, listen to me. We live in the wealthiest country in the entire world. Are poor, and we have poor, and the church is called to minister to the poor. But let me help you with something. I've been around the world. I've been to Haiti, where the mothers, legitimately, no exaggeration, spoon dirt into their children's mouths to curb the hunger pain. Beloved, even the poor in this country live like kings compared to other countries. And the faster that you recognize that, and the faster that you move into a posture of gratefulness to recognize that there's a blessing associated with the land that you've been blessed to be born into. But listen to me, there's also a subtle spiritual curse. People ask me, Pastor, you talk about miracles, signs, and wonders, and things that you've seen in other countries around the world. And by the way, starting to see more of that in this country, which is exciting. But say, why? In the other countries around the world, do you see the things that you see? I said, well, it's very simple. Over there, God's not an appetizer. And God's not a supplement. He's all they got. The truth is, even here, he better be all you've got. And when people live desperately hungry for Jesus, and when people live seriously laid down and willing to obey the voice of Jesus, it's amazing the results that happen in our churches, in our homes, and in our personal lives. Jesus says some hard things at the beginning of this text. He says, you're not hot or cold. Pick one. There's mixture, you see, in the church. We think we can have our foot one in the world and one in the church. And that's true if you're lost, but not true if you're found. See, grace that doesn't lead to holiness in your life, living a different way, living the way of Jesus, is not Bible grace. It's actually cultural grace. And grace that excuses your sin is an offense to the cross of Calvary. God took sin so seriously that he sent his son to shed blood for it. The problem is the church doesn't take sin seriously enough because we preach perversions of the gospel. Do you know that the New Testament writers don't say when you sin, they say if you sin. And we struggle with this because we've been told for so long that all we are is just sinners saved by grace. Beloved, let me help you with something. If you've been saved, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. And you've got a new nature on the inside of you. And if nobody's ever told you that you don't have to worry about being perfect because Jesus came to do that, but you do have the ability to live above the power of sin, not underneath it for the rest of your life, somebody needs to preach you the Billy Graham gospel and get you saved. Sin doesn't have to control your life. Whatever sweet little Sunday school teacher brainwashed you that you're always your whole life just going to be a sinner saved by grace, that wasn't the blood of Jesus. That was the blood of convenience and the blood of tradition and the blood of man's opinion. No. By my understanding and definition, even the churches that were messed up, like the Corinthian church, excelling every gift but totally locked into immaturity and sin, Paul never addresses any of Christ's churches with, attention, beloved sinners. No, beloved saints, beloved children of God, precious little children, loved ones of Jesus. Don't let preachers put labels on you that apostles of the Lord never put on you. If you've been saved, you're not a sinner anymore, beloved. You're a saint. And you might struggle with temptation no different than I do, but listen to me. If you're drowning in a lake, and if I go and rescue you and put you in a boat and bring you to the shore and save you, and you still flop around and breathe in sand, that's your problem, not my problem. Because you're not drowning anymore. Christ has saved you, delivered you from the curse of the law, delivered you from the power of sin. We set the bar so low, mostly so that we won't offend ourselves. And the reality is that grace is God's empowerment in your life to live a way that you cannot live without it. So many people in the church refuse to receive the real Jesus. And this is what happens. We have Christians that haven't been Christians for 40 years. They've been a Christian 1 year 40 times. No depth of soul. No transformation. Not because Jesus isn't willing, but because we're comfortable. And we'd rather believe lies that are candy-coated than receive the truth that had set us free. Jesus loves those he disciplines and reproves. And listen to the text. It says, "And I stand at the door and..." Man, Jesus is bold. He said, "You're making me nauseous." Jesus said, "Pick one, hot or cold." Jesus said, "I've come to reprove and discipline you." And then listen to the one that's meek and mild, lead him. He says, "And I'm in your midst, and I'm about to kick down your door, and I'm about to burn your barley fields, and I'm about to make sure that you experience pain until you change." No, he says, "Here's the truth. This is where you are. And now here's my invitation." The one that can walk through doors knocks at the door, because the choice is always yours. But see, we don't know the implications of really letting Jesus in. Jesus is full of wounds, but Jesus is full of glory. Jesus has hands that bless children and heal lepers, but he also has hands that fashion whips and overturn tables. Jesus has hands that reach out to people trapped in sin and brokenness and heals them right where he finds them. But he has out of his mouth, Revelation 1 says, a double-edged sword, which is his word. And the same, and this sword cuts two ways. It cuts one way to cut you and one way to heal you. Jesus says in John 8 to the woman trapped in the sin of adultery and the mean-spirited religious church, "Punish her. Teach her a lesson." That's how you deal with sinners. Jesus says, "No. If you don't have any sin, cast the first stone." And he kneels down and lifts her up and he looks at her and he says, "Woman, do I condemn you?" "No." "Does anybody condemn you?" He said, "No, neither do I condemn you." The hand that meets you where you are in your sin brings you up to hear the voice of the one that says, "Your faith has saved you, comma, now go and sin no more." See, contemporary church likes to talk about Jesus in the dirt with the woman in the act of adultery. But Christ church closes the gap. The Jesus that touches you also speaks a word over you that will make you clean. And if you keep abiding in his word, you will live clean. His word will empower you to live clean. Jesus will never partner and okay and excuse your sin habit. Jesus will never get on your level and affirm your lifestyle if it's anti-scripture and anti the Spirit of God. Never, ever, ever. Why? Because he's mean and because he's uppity and because he's a bigot. No, I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name, because he's the Lord of all glory. And whether you know it or not, you left to your own devices, you'll stay blind. Notice Jesus is not talking to the lost in Revelation chapter 3 in his church to Laodicea. He's talking to the church. Jesus is amongst his people. knocking at the door. Why should Jesus have to knock at the door of any of his churches? Because Jesus is love. And love doesn't insist on its own way. Love has to be invited in. Let me level with you, beloved. Jesus goes where he's wanted. And our prayer should be, Lord, then come and stay with us. As he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, man, I really want to do some Lectio Divina. Maybe we'll close this way. I'm going another direction now. Help me, Lord. As he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. And he acted like he was going to keep walking once they got to their destination. And they said, abide with us. The day is about to pass and the night is starting. I'm telling you, listen to me, beloved. The day is shorter than you think. And I have a job to do to proclaim the gospel to the lost that don't know him. But I also have a job to do to proclaim to the found that do know him. You better take inventory of if you're hot or cold. And you better take inventory about if you're receiving Jesus as he really is or as you want him to be. Because there's a false Jesus that's been invited in the back door to many of our Western churches. And Jesus said, I'm not a thief or a robber. I am the gate, and I come in the front door, or I don't come at all. And anybody that would water down Jesus for you, anybody that would take the cup of sacrifice and cut it so that's a little bit less intense, or take the bread and put some icing on top of it, let me help you with this. They're the ones that need reproof and correction and discipline most of all, because you serve Jesus as he is, not as you want him to be. And your job is to recognize that the one that gives himself to you as he is will take you exactly where you are. He will not condemn you. Woman, does anyone condemn you? No, I don't condemn you. But listen to me, you better hang on to his hand long enough to hear him pull you up to his face and say, your faith has saved you. What does save mean in the Greek? Healed, restored, made you with the capacity to live a way that you could not live before his touch. Jesus can only say to you, go and sin no more if it's possible for sin to no longer rule and reign in your life. And we water down the gospel as something that just saves dirty people. And now you have to struggle with dirtiness for the rest of your life. No, Jesus said, the word I've spoken to you has made you clean. And then he said this, abide in my word. How do you abide in his word? By letting him abide in your heart. Jesus, you go where you're wanted, so abide with us. See, we want Jesus to come in the house, but not suggest rearrange the furniture. We want Jesus to come in the house. And he'll give you whatever room you want to give him. Jesus is so humble, he'll start walking to the end of the hall to take not even the guest room, the closet. See, here's the fascinating thing about Jesus while he is. He's the God that walks through walls yet still knocks on doors. He's the God who blesses the children and saves the adulterous, and in the same time will put his finger in the face of the spirit of religion and say, you're not helping anybody. He's the God that would take stripes on his back through a whip and will fashion a whip to drive out and clean demonic activity in his church. This is Jesus. The question is, do you want him? He goes where he's wanted. He goes where he's wanted. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. Not depressed. If you're being reproved, you're disciplined by the Lord, guess what? He loves you. You got it. A couple of you. Man, God's really getting on to me. He must be upset. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 darling. He loves you. See, you got to have somebody that loves you enough to not care about if you like them. Jesus is fully aware you're not going to like him some days. You're not going to like some of the things that he says. He said, just remember, I love you. See, in the Western church, there's no room for godly discipline. There's no room for reproof. Because so many churches are trying to fill seats instead of fill heaven. And so many ministers care about the green room more than they care about the throne room. Far be it from Victory Life Church. Not here, Lord. If you're looking for a Bethany, if you're looking for a place that you can come and just be you, and absolutely, you can stretch forth your hand to heal. You can do whatever you want when you're here. But Lord, we just want you. If all you want to come is rest a while, Lord, just come rest a while here. It's got to be hard being God of the universe. If you want to come and just sit, Lord, just. But if you're here, and if we have access, you think maybe I could hear your heart? Oh, Marnie, to hear his heart. To be at his feet. That's first love. That's not a place of visitation. That's a place of habitation. Jesus said, Mary's chosen the best thing. And here's the truth. This won't be taken from her. Is Jesus knocking? I don't know your life. I don't know what God wants to change. The question is, do you want him? You can't ask Jesus to show up and not be who he is. He won't show. Why? Because he's prideful? No. Because he's the most genuine person in the entire universe. There's no fake in him. He doesn't know how to small talk. He doesn't know how to come amongst you and be different than who he is. That's why he's the only one worthy to open the scrolls, to receive honor and power and glory. He is consistently holy, consistently blameless. You cannot change him. And the God that can walk through walls will still knock at the door, not to the lost, but to his church. The worst thing that can happen, beloved, is that the lost are found on the street and they don't find Jesus in his house. Let's read this a second time. Close your eyes and ask the Lord what he'd tell you. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you might be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to you. Salve to anoint your eyes. So be zealous and repent. Recognize, oh Jesus, you love me. Thank you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Juliet, let's sing this one. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. If you want to see him, I want you to stand. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you, to see you high, to see you high and lifted up, shining, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. See you high and lift it up. High and lift it up. Shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. Once more, holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. I want to see you. Once more. I want to see you. Again. I want to see you as you really are. Not saying we want. We want to see you. Tell him in your heart he's welcome. We want to see you. Tell him he's holy. We want to see you. We want that salve for our eyes. We want to see you. Let's do it again. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Your eyes. Open the eyes of your heart. I want to see you. Give it to him. I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Let's lift them high in the house. I want to see you. Fill the room as we sing this. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 only clean by his blood. To see him high and lifted up, only satisfied with his body, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 I want to see you.
Couldn't let this moment pass. I just sense in my spirit just to give you a tool. And in the book of John, when the women went to the tomb of Jesus and Mary, in a place of being overwhelmed, there was no body and the Lord had risen, she mistook him for the gardener. And that's deep revelation of the heart, because I believe after death, when we've died to ourselves, the Lord would actually desire to reveal to us him as a gardener of our heart. And in this moment, what I just sense is to give you a tool in the natural that would help you see Jesus as the gardener of your heart. When we sit with Jesus, and if you need to sit for a moment, and I'll only take a moment, but when we sit with the Lord in prayer, sometimes we can just give a lot of requests to the Lord, and we don't know how to interact with him and how to interact with Holy Spirit as we pray. And one of the things that has changed my life in prayer with the Lord is to understand the scripture, to be still and to know that he is God, changed my life radically. And I met the Lord as a gardener of my heart in a season when I desperately needed it. And I began to understand how to interact with the Lord and how to interact with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's job is to take us deeper into the Father's heart. Holy Spirit is our best friend. He's our greatest comfort, and he desires to speak to you. And so what I began to do is I found a quiet place in my house, and I would hear to get alone with God and to have a secret place, but I didn't know what that actually meant, because I only knew how, I grew up in church, I only knew how to interact with God when I gave him a list of things that I wanted, and somehow I prayed when I needed to pray. But what does that mean? And so I would find a place, and I would sit, and it was the same chair all the time. And I would put my feet on the floor, and I would open my hands. And I would say, Lord, I'm going to be still and know that you are God. I know that you're King of the world, and I know that you are holy, Father. But I also know that I'm your friend, and I love you. And I desire to know what's on your heart, God. Would you show me? Would you talk to me? I'm gonna be quiet. And would you minister your heart to me, Father? And I would set a timer at the beginning, and I would take 5 minutes of silence, and I would keep my hands open in a posture of receiving. And it was hard. It's so hard to be quiet, but I would sit. And it took me a while, and sometimes my thoughts would begin to wander. And the purpose of prayer is not to empty your mind. The purpose of prayer is to meditate on the voice of the Lord. And so I would just be quiet, and I would begin to hear impressions. Guys, the voice of Jesus, the voice of Holy Spirit in you sounds like your voice. You can hear the voice of the Lord. And I would hear an impression, or I would have a thought. And I would just hold it in my heart, and I would still be quiet. And once that timer would ding at the beginning, then I would move to the next thing of prayer. And for me, the next thing of prayer, I know the scripture says, I enter his gates and his courts with praise and thanksgiving. If they're his gates and his courts, that means he's there. So the fastest way to interact with the presence is to be thankful. So then I would begin to thank God. I would thank him. Thank you, Lord. And if you don't know what to thank him for, begin to thank him. Thank you for my socks. Thank you for running water. Thank you for my church. Thank you, Lord, for my family. And I began to thank the Lord. Thank you for your presence that goes before me. Thank you for your favor that goes around and about me like a shield. Thank you for the angels that you've given charge over me. Thank you, Lord, that it is my birthright to hear your voice. Thank you, Jesus, for your wounds that you took on the cross of Calvary so that I can know you in your wounds. And I would begin to thank the Lord. And after that thankfulness, after that time when I would sense, okay, then I would repent. And I desire immediately to repent when I know I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I believe humble people, the presence of God is attracted to humility. And the quickest way to humble yourself is to repent. And so I would say, Lord, where I've wronged you, I know you've forgiven me, God. But where I've hurt your heart as your friend, would you forgive me? Where I misspoke with my daughter, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me where I didn't represent you, where I missed you, where I got scared and I would begin to repent? And then after that time had lifted, I would pray in the Spirit. That is your power source. That is the way that you connect with the Lord. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need it. You desperately need it. I could not parent. I could not do anything I do day to day without the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon me. And that is a gift that he desires for all believers to have. And I would pray in the Spirit, and then I would open the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The way to know Jesus is to interact with the Word of the God. And I would open the Word, and I would picture Holy Spirit right beside me. That's how we begin to see him interacting with the Word. And that is how the Lord taught me to pray. And so, Lord, over this place today, after we hear about purchasing gold, after we hear about robes of white, after we hear about seeing you rightly, God, would you teach us to be people that interact with you through prayer? Would you teach us what it means to pray, Father? Would you teach us what it means to be humble and repentive? Would you teach us, God? And may our prayer be, oh Lord, we desire to be holy as you are holy. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your Spirit.